Well, let me invite you to open up in Scripture with me this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts, chapter 12. And we are in the midst of a study on the church, what the church should look like. In fact, the title of our series is The Kind of Church That Jesus Would Build. What would that look like as we go through the Bible and we see that church in action? Well, there is no greater, I think, example of the necessity of prayer than the story that we find in Acts chapter 12. So as we began this series, remember this. We started with this understanding that the church belongs to Jesus. It's His church. He's the one who gave His life for it. He's the one who bled and died and rose again for the church. And so the church belongs to Jesus. And if the church belongs to Jesus, then the foundation of that church has to be the Word of God. That everything we do would arise out of that firm foundation that is laid for us in the Word of God. So everything is giving birth from that foundation of the Word of God. It is flowering up from that foundation that is the Word of God, the centrality of the Word in the church. Last week we talked about how worship gives the focus to the church. That when you and I come in here and we worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth, God is realigning our hearts with His. God is realigning our focus so that we focus on what is important. We focus on what has top priority, and that is the worship of God. But today I want to talk to you about prayer and how prayer powers the church. Prayer is the power behind the church. And we know from Scripture that prayer is a biblical mandate. It is a priority. I'm always amazed when I read Luke 19:46 because it says this, Jesus speaking. He said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer." Think about that. Of all the things that Jesus could have called His house, His body, His church, He says it needs to be a house of prayer. He didn't say it would be a house of music. He didn't say it would be a house of fellowship. He didn't say it would be a house of food, but I think He's okay if food is in that house. He didn't say it would be a house of programs. He didn't say it would be a house of activities. And this one stings for someone who's given his life to this. He didn't even say it would be a house of preaching. He said it would be a house of prayer. That's the kind of house that Jesus wants to build. That's the kind of church that Jesus wants to build. Because what is prayer? Prayer is casting ourselves completely on the Lord. For the Lord to be our provider. For the Lord to be our strength. For the Lord to be our healer and our redeemer. Prayer says to God, "God, we can't do this in our own strength." Prayer says to God, "We can't accomplish this with our own ingenuity." Prayer invites the power of God to move and work and to accomplish things in the church that can only be explained by the power of prayer. So prayer is critically important to the church. Jesus said, "My house will be a house of prayer." Now, what I find interesting is when you go back in the Bible and you look for prayer, you find it very early. All the way back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, the Bible says this, "Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord." Now stop for a minute and think about that. Before there was music, before there was preaching, before there was the church, there was prayer. Calling on the name of the Lord. We know from Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We know He took others with Him to pray. About 8 days after Jesus said this, He took Peter, John, and James with Him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And this one is amazing to me. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. You got one shot to ask the Lord to teach you something. And I know exactly what I would want to know. Teach me how to preach. Teach me how to preach like you preach. But these disciples saw something in the prayer life of Jesus. And they understood that the key to everything is getting hold of the power of God in prayer and unleashing that into the life of the church. Lord, teach us to pray. You know, that might be a good place for us to start today as we're beginning a new year together. Lord, I'm not sure about prayer, but I do know this. It needs to be a priority in my life. Lord, would You teach me how to pray? Pray in greater depth. Pray in greater intensity. Pray with greater fervency. I definitely believe the early church practiced prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with His brothers. Acts chapter 1, verse 24. When they prayed, Lord, You know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two You have chosen. When they had leadership decisions in the early church, they took it to the Lord in prayer. Acts 2:42 that we studied a few weeks ago, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. In Acts 7:59, when Stephen is being martyred, he prays and says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Acts chapter 13, verse 3. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. If you were to ask what the secret was to the early church, the secret to their success, what is it that had them overcoming these obstacles, overcoming these encumbrances upon the spread of the gospel, what was it? Was it the eloquence of their preaching? Was it the smartness of their leadership? What was it? And the answer is the power of prayer. The power of prayer made them what they were. Look with me at Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. You're a member of this young early church in Jerusalem, and this has just happened to two of your key leaders. One of them is dead. James, John, the sons of Zebedee. James, is killed. And Peter is in prison. Now, you don't think that was a setback to that early church? You don't think that was a challenge to that early church? They were still young. They were still new to the faith. They were still trying to figure things out. And now this happens. In fact, you might read those opening verses and say, oh, this is the beginning of the end of Christianity. This is the beginning of the end of the gospel. Because we have a wicked king who is trying to please the Jews by persecuting the Christians. And he knows where to push. He knows where to poke. He goes to the top. He goes to the leadership. He goes to those who would be most influential in the eyes of that church. And he kills one and imprisons the other. And really the only reason he didn't go ahead and kill Peter was that little detail that it was during the days of the unleavened bread, which meant he had to wait. During the days of the unleavened bread would also have brought flashbacks to the life of Jesus, to the death of Jesus, happening at the same time and in the same way. So he puts him in prison, and I don't know about you, but it sure looks like overkill. First of all, he grabbed him, he seized him, he violently got a hold of him, and he put him in prison, and he delivered him over to four squads of soldiers. This would have been no less than 16 soldiers assigned to this individual. Peter better not get away. Now, why would he do that? Well, because there's already been a history in the book of Acts of people getting broken out of prison. And so he had knowledge of the fact that this could potentially and possibly happen again. And so what he does is he brings all the manpower that he can muster to bear in keeping Peter where he wants him, in prison, ready for execution. So what do you do? What do you do when you face hopeless situations? What do you do when you find yourself in a scenario where you have no options? How do you respond when God backs you into a corner and seemingly there is no way out of this one? What do you do? Now, some of you may sit there and say, I'll tell you what I would do. I would incite a riot. I would get as many Christians as I could. I would go down there to the jail and I would light torches and we would protest and we would just raise a ruckus over the injustice of this. Others, you may say, I want to get a petition going to get Peter out of prison. Let's see how many signatures that we can get. Others of you would want to make a phone call, phone a friend to Rome and say, hey, this is what's happening over here. Do you all even know this is happening? We need an intervention. They chose none of those options. You know what they chose to do? They chose the only option that had any chance of success. They chose prayer. And in that moment, the Bible says in verse 5, so powerfully, Peter was kept in prison. But nothing could keep the people of God from praying. Nothing could hinder their prayers. Prayer cannot be bound up and put in a cell. Amen. You think you have Peter, but we have the living God. And our living God has the power to free Peter. He has the power to protect Peter. He has the power to show himself mighty God. And so Peter was kept in prison, but look at this. Earnest prayer. That word earnest is a really interesting word. It's the same word that's used of Jesus when he goes and prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. It speaks of agonizing prayer. It speaks of strenuous prayer. It speaks of prayer from the depths of the heart and the soul as they're crying out to God. And the work and the labor and the toil of that prayer. This was not casual prayer. This was not lazy boy praying. This was intense. This was, as the ESV translates it, earnest prayer to God. So Peter was kept in prison. But God's people were earnestly praying for him. It was made to their God. And it was made by the church. I just want to ask us this morning as a church, really challenged me this week. What are we earnestly praying for? What are we earnestly praying for? I mean, are we just waiting for something bad to happen and then we're going to suddenly wake up and start praying? That's what we usually do. But what if there was a better way? What if there was a way to pray without ceasing? What if there was a way to continuously call upon the name of the Lord as the church, not just on Sundays, but all throughout the week? What if we could create a culture of prayer? What if we could have meetings at church where the only thing we did was pray? What I love about this is that this gave the church hope in a very hopeless situation. And do you know how many times we say this? Somebody said it to me on the phone as recently as 24 hours ago. Well, all we can do is, like it's a weakness. Right? Like it's a consolation prize. Like begrudgingly, well, you know, we've tried everything, we've done this, we've done that, and all we can do is pray. And I think we need to turn that on its head and say, the only thing we need is to call on God in prayer. Amen. Don't make it the last resort, make Him the first resort. Amen. That it would come to us as a church and to say, we're not going to panic. We're not going to picket. We're not going to get petitions. We're not doing any of that. We're going to get on our knees and pray. Because our God is powerful. The church is the strongest when God's people are on their knees. The church is the strongest when God's people are on their knees praying. Now, verse 6 says, now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Do not miss that. Mike Lambert, tomorrow's the day of your execution. How are you going to sleep? I think you're going to be nervous. I think you're going to be so wound up. And I love Peter. Because you know what Peter demonstrates right here? The same thing Paul demonstrated in Acts 16 when he's singing in prison. How can these guys sing in prison? How can these guys sleep in prison? Because they trust the living God. They have put their lives in His hands. God, my life is yours. You are free to do with me whatever you want. And whether I live or whether I die, I win. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And do we have that kind of confidence? Do we have that kind of boldness? Do we have that kind of peace? Where Peter is literally sleeping between the two soldiers, less than probably 24 hours from his mock trial and his death. He's bound with two chains. They're really worried about him getting away. And sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Now, why would he go into all of that detail? For one very simple reason. This was a well-fortified, well-guarded prison. And so he's saying to us, listen, these were the obstacles that we had to overcome. These are the hindrances that we would have to overcome. And what the author Luke wants you and I to understand is that no human being could have got Peter out of prison. No human force, no human strategy could get him out. It had to be a miracle of God. And I love this. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and light shone in the cell. This is God acting on behalf of his people. God entering into the prison, sending his angel, sending his light. This tells you and I that no prison can withstand the penetrating power of prayer. You can't lock it out, you can't lock it in. No walls can keep out what God wants to let in. So this penetrating power of the prayers of God's people overcoming any prison, any wall, any obstacle by the power of prayer. Now this begins to get really amazing to me. The intervention of God, the deliverance of God is so heavily emphasized that Peter, in the rest of the story, really becomes a passive agent. He's not doing anything to save himself. It's like God is in control. This is his moment of glory. He is revealing his power to protect his church and to deliver his people. And so look at how it reads. He struck Peter on the side and he woke him up. And he said, get up quickly. Now, Peter's not half awake yet. In fact, as you read on, he thinks he's having a dream. He's like, this can't be real. This can't be happening. Get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. The power of prayer broke the chains of bondage. Our God is a God who breaks the chains of our bondage. He is a God who breaks the chains of our addictions. He is a God who breaks the power of sin over our lives. It comes at the price of earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. Get up quickly, the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, and I find this extremely comical, dress yourself. I'm not doing that. You put your shoes on, I'm not getting down there and smelling those feet. It's the only thing Peter has to do in the whole narrative. And I can just imagine that angel like, nah, this is your part right here. Put your clothes on, buddy. Put your sandals on. And now we're ready to rock and roll. So he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and let's get going. Follow me. And he went out and followed him. And he did not know what was being done by the angel was real. Right? He thought he was dreaming. He thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and supernaturally and miraculously, it opened for them. You see the power of prayer to open closed doors. You see the power of prayer to open that which is shut. Ladies and gentlemen, when we pray, we are praying for our God who is sovereign to open the eyes of unbelievers, to open the heart of unbelievers, to open the ears of unbelievers. And then we become believers, and what do we pray? Lord, open my heart and keep it open. Open my eyes and keep them open. Open my ears, because God is the only one who can open and no man can shut. And oh, how we need open ears and open hearts and open minds to follow Him. And they went out, and they went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. The angel accomplished his mission, and he was out of there. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent His angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." That's the heart of the narrative right there. Peter finally comes to his senses and wakes up and says, "This is the doing of the Lord." Only God could intervene in such a hopeless situation and bring about His will, bring about Peter as an important figure of that early church, and say that no power of Herod, no power of government, no power is going to be able to stand against the spread of the gospel. Nothing can stand in its way. Our God rescues. Our God delivers. And verse 12 says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So here's the gathered church having a prayer meeting. There's no punch and cookies. There's no devotions. There's just fervent prayer to the Lord. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, and recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Now, picture that. It's Peter! It's Peter! And she goes over to that door, that gate, and she, it's Peter. Whoosh, she's gone. And there's Peter, just standing at the door, like, "Hello, Rhoda. Rhoda." Her name means Rosebud, by the way. "Rosebud. Hey, Rosebud. It's me, Rosebud. Where did you go?" It's just amazing. And when they knocked at the door, the servant girl Rhoda came, and she ran, and they said to her, "Rhoda, you are out of your mind. That's impossible. How could Peter be knocking on that door?" Ladies and gentlemen, with prayer, nothing is impossible. And there were some guys that I read this week, and honestly, I didn't believe them as commentators, because they said very piously that it's evident that they weren't praying for his release. That's a bunch of hogwash. Oh, they were just praying that, you know, he would get hurt but not killed. Or he was praying. They were praying for this. That's why they were surprised, because they weren't asking for his release and deliverance. I don't believe that for a minute. You know what I do believe? That our God is able to do abundantly more than we can ever imagine. That our God and His power is limitless in its effect. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says it so beautifully. "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." That's the power of prayer. Now to Him. Now to Him who can look cancer. Now to Him who can look sickness and illness in the eye and deliver His people. This God is an awesome God. And he realizes that Peter needs to be accessible to this young church to continue to develop them, disciple them, and grow them. And so Peter is delivered. And she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened it, they saw him, and they were amazed. And they must have created quite a ruckus, because look at the next thing that happens. But motioning them with his hand to be quiet, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And then he departed and went to another place. That would have been James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, not the James who was killed. So think about that. The Lord brought him out. That's what the power of prayer accomplishes. That's what the power of prayer, and only the power of prayer, can do. Now, could you imagine this reading differently? "But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, Peter described to them how he had gotten himself out of prison." You know what my theory is? It's always the laundry cart. That's the way you get out of prison. It's the laundry cart. You got to find a way to get yourself in the laundry cart. Laundry cart gets loaded off and you're out of there. So there's Peter in prison. He's like, "Man, where's that laundry cart? What day of the week is it? I got to figure this out." None of that. He didn't dig his way out. He didn't laundry cart it out. Why did God not allow any of that to happen? So that God alone gets the glory. And this is the power of prayer. The power of prayer means that the only explanation is the power of God did this. Amen. And that's why it's so essential for a church to pray. Because in this new year, here's my prayer, that God would do things in this church that only could be explained by prayer. Not explained by people or staff or programs or facilities, none of that. That we could look back at the end of this year and we could see God doing amazing things that can only be credited to His glory, His power, and His honor. And that means we need to pray bigger than we've ever prayed. That we need to pray more earnestly than we've ever prayed. In Mark chapter 9, there's an interesting story about the deliverance of a boy who is possessed by a demonic spirit. And if you remember, the disciples were having trouble casting that evil spirit out. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 28, it says, "After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' And here's what he said in verse 29. 'This kind can come out only by prayer.'" Only by prayer. When we begin to think about worship, and we begin to think about preaching, and we begin to think about God's Word as our foundation, none of those matter unless there's power in the church. We can go through empty rituals. We can be the kind of people that honor Him with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. I can get up here every week and pull off a monologue in my own strength. And look, we could do all the activities and busyness of the church and have no power. I don't want to be that church. There's thousands of those churches out there. Let's be different. Let's be different. Let's be the kind of church that when we say on a Sunday night, we're coming together for a time of prayer, and this crowd shows up to pray. Not the faithful few, but a crowd like this who says, my church is praying tonight, and there's nothing more important than that. Can I just tell you that I've been in churches before on Wednesday nights where all I did was pray, and people quit coming. And I asked them, why'd you quit coming? Because there's no preaching. Friends, we've had enough preaching. It's not a knowledge problem. I can assure you, it is a heart issue. And if prayer turns out to be something we're allergic to, there's something wrong with us. Because God has given us the means to tap in and connect to His power in prayer. Only prayer can tear down the prisons of the enemy. Only prayer can bring down the walls of addiction. Only prayer can break the chains of bondage. Only prayer can set the captives free. Only prayer can take a neighborhood for Christ. Only prayer can take a city for Christ. Only prayer can change the world for Christ. So we can have preaching. And we can have worship, and we can have connect groups, and we can have Awanas, and we can have Bible drill, and we can have programs and buildings and meetings and missions, and be absolutely powerless as a church. God help us to be the kind of church you want us to be. Father, it's amazing to me that the beginning of the Christian life, the moment of our conversion, involves prayer. We can't be born again unless the Spirit of God convicts us and causes us to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's what Paul teaches us in Romans 10, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So salvation begins in prayer. But that's not the end of prayer. That's just the beginning of a long relationship of prayer, earnest prayer to God. And Father, we all feel that weight this morning. We're not where we need to be in our prayer lives. We need You to reprioritize our hearts, to change the attitudes that we carry within us. Lord, it's a shame that when things are going well, when things are comfortable, when things are easy, we so little call upon You. But yet the moment You put us in a fire, the moment You throw us into a prison, the moment we find ourselves confronted and hemmed in with an obstacle that we can't figure out and we don't know what to do about, oh God, then we get serious about prayer. So, Father, You know our tendencies. You know our human nature. You know our needs as a church body and a church family. And, Father, today, all over our church campus, could we not afresh and anew say yes to a revival in our prayer life? Friend, if your prayer life is not where it needs to be, talk to God. Use this invitation this morning to confess that you've not been the praying mother, you've not been the praying father, you've not been the praying husband, the praying wife. You've not been the prayer warrior that God wants you to be. And Lord, You're just stripping all of this other stuff away to show us what really matters when it comes to Your people. And Father, the life of a praying church that's hungry and desperate to see You do what only You can do and what only we can pray for. God, we want to see that in this church. So, Father, would You flood this altar today with people praying, people calling on the Lord. Maybe people who are ready to give up, ready to throw in the towel, ready to lose all hope. And today You've reminded them. You've given them the reason that they still can pray. and be the house of prayer that Jesus wants us to be. Lord, if there's folks here today that don't know you as Lord and Savior, my prayer again is that you will open their eyes to their need of Christ. Lord, that they can be saved today by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, there's others who have been praying about joining our church, and Lord, today's the day that you've just spoken to their hearts. This is home. This is where they need to be. And so, Father, we just pray for you to speak to those individuals. But, Father, all over the church, Father, a reconfession of our desperate need of prayer and a revival of a praying church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.